the Lord's Prayer.
Our Father.
Our Father.
Our Father in heaven.
Your name be honored as holy.
Your kingdom come.
Your will be done.
On earth.
On earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day.
Give us this day our daily bread.
And forgive us our debts.
As we forgive our debtors.
And lead us not into temptation.
But deliver us
from the evil one.
For thine is the kingdom,
the power,
and the glory forever.
Amen.
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 What stance should a Christian take toward the devil and his work? Unshaken. Unshaken for sure. I think a Christian, you know, should always lean towards God when the devil is trying to, you know, do any kind of his evil work in someone's life.
God will always prevail, but we also need to remain strong against the devil and temptations.
To acknowledge that there are traps and faults that the devil presents to us and to stay away from them.
The stance we should take against the devil as Christians is strength, falling back on the word of God and prevailing in his name.
God always wins. He will prevail. He's already fought this battle. So we should be submissive to that and know that God will always win.
I think the stance we as Christians take toward the devil and his work should be standing strong towards our belief.
Leading us not into temptation, delivering us from evil is kind of the ultimate acceptance that the only way to stay away from that evil is by walking with God.
As Christians, we are lights and the devil is darkness. There's always going to be darkness and we have to be strong and shine our light no matter what.
What stance we should take is one that he's real, that he is always working, and his main goal is to kill, steal, and destroy and lie.
Knowing that God makes us warriors for a battle he's already won.
To understand that he is real and active, and to know that that is a real threat.
And if you are in one of those traps or have fallen or will fall, that the only way to get out of those is through God and through his kingdom.
But also understand that we have victory over the devil. We have victory in Jesus because of his death and resurrection on the cross.
The way that we guard ourselves is the armor of God, putting those on and defending ourselves against his attacks, knowing who we are, preaching the gospel to ourselves every day through reading the scripture, studying that, and putting that on for ourselves.
Try to set the example, spread the word, live a life pleasing to God, and I think that throws a wrench in the devil's plans.
I love the way that Jesus structures his prayer that he taught us to pray. And if you've ever studied that or looked at that, how he starts off by saying that we can come to God as our Father. And that may not appeal to some of us here today. Like, you didn't have a good experience with your earthly father, and I'm sorry for that. But that is not the Father that Jesus describes. That's not the Father that he tells us we can go to. And he goes from there and he shifts. And he says that God's name should be honored as holy, sacred, hallowed. And then he goes to saying, hey, God, your kingdom come, your will be done. Notice how it's not our kingdom come, our will be done. And then, once those things are established, then we can get into our needs, not our wants, but our needs. And if you're like me, so many times I go right to God in prayer, God, give me this, grant me that, give that person this, give that person that. But that's not how Jesus models the prayer. And then last week, Gus taught us on forgive us our debts as we, not if we or should we, but as we forgive our debtors. And this week, Jesus takes us into a part of the prayer where he's asking God to deliver us from evil. He starts off by saying, lead us not into temptation. And I want to focus there just for a little bit, because if you read that or if you hear that, you might think to yourself, well, that must mean that God can lead us into temptation or that God tempts us. The truth is that God does not tempt us. James is very clear in James 1:13 that God tempts no one. Why? Because God does not want us to sin. God doesn't want us to fall. God does test us. I do believe that God does allow us to go through trials. And you might be sitting here this morning thinking, I'm going through one right now, man. But God allows us to go through trials and tests because it allows us our faith to grow. It gives us dependency on him. But God does not tempt us. That tempting is done by something or someone else. And that's where Jesus goes on and says, deliver us, God. Literally, save us, rescue us, pluck us away from evil or the evil one. And I got to be honest with you, this part of the prayer, of all the others, kind of perks me up a little bit, kind of set up a little bit straighter. I don't know if you know me personally, but I'm a competitive person. I'm not afraid to admit that. If you got a chance to watch, or if you did watch anything of this Michael Jordan's documentary called The Last Dance, I don't know if any of you all watched that. I grew up admiring Michael Jordan, wanted to be like Mike, as they say. After watching that, I don't think I really wanted to be like Mike. But what you didn't see growing up as a kid was the behind-the-scenes Michael Jordan, that he kind of had a little bit of a gambling streak, or maybe he still does. But it got to the point where he was actually asked in the film, Michael, do you have a gambling problem? And he said, no, I don't have a gambling problem. I have a competition problem that leads to my gambling. And I can relate to that a little bit with Michael. I can't relate to his talent, obviously, but to his competition. Because growing up through sports as a kid, and then even outside of sports, I believe that competition drives people, but I also believe it drives mothers insane. Where we were sitting around the dinner table, and Mom had this saying, boys, my brother and I, there is no beating and eating. There's no beating and eating. Of course, me and Matt would be like, of course, Mom, yeah, you're right, no beating and eating. But you can bet your boots as soon as one of us finished, our fork hit the plate saying, ha, I win, you know. Because that's how we are. That competitive streak has led me to believe why my wife and I's exercise bike is still used to this day. I mentioned it a few months back about this Peloton bike. But the difference between this exercise bike and most bikes that in our family would have become a glorified clothes hanger is that it's like a real web-based system where you're riding with someone on a screen in real time, but then there's others riding with you, and it's a leaderboard. And the faster you pedal, the higher you go up, and the slower you pedal, the further you go down. I always find it funny when sometimes the instructor says, okay, this is not about the leaderboard today. Let's just pedal and have a good time. And I'm thinking, that's what losers say, you know? And so I just pedal faster, and I high-five people as I pass them, not as encouragement, but say, I'm passing you right now. This bike actually led me to do things, decision-making off of the bike, because thinking throughout the day, if I'm getting ready to eat something I know I probably shouldn't, I think about that person that I rode with or against, however you want to look at it. I probably look at it as against. But are they eating this too? And if I eat it, will I pedal slower than them tomorrow? It reminds me of a quote that Tim Tebow made in his book, Through My Eyes, where Tim's a competitor, and he said that how he would draw his edge throughout the off-season. He said this, that somewhere he is out there training, and I am not, and when we meet, he will win. Does that mean you don't have to be competitive to think that might spark a little bit of adrenaline going through your system, that somewhere out there his opponent is preparing, and I'm maybe not as preparing as hard as he is, and then when we do meet someday, he's going to win because he prepared harder than I did. I never forget this. Going into the spring semester of my sophomore year of college, we had just lost in football the national championship game in all retrospect, probably shouldn't have lost to. We had supreme talent. They're mostly seniors, but we lost. So we come into the first workout of spring semester, and you could tell the coaches, it wasn't conversational. It was just, hey, let's go to business. But we gathered around the football workout facility, and the coaches said, okay, men, we're starting a new workout regimen this offseason called Eat Rubber. And I was like, oh, that sounds terrific, you know. And so, but they led us out of the football facility into another building to start the first workout of the preseason, and they led us into the wrestling room. I'm like, this is not going to end well. But the reason why they led us in there is because there are TVs in each corner. And the coach said, listen, we lost last year, and we don't lose. And as he's saying that, the other coach is playing the game that we had just lost 3 weeks prior. And so you could imagine going through a workout watching the opponent defeat you and the added motivation behind that. The reason I bring all that up is this. Do we look at this evil one that Jesus is talking about as that kind of opponent? Where every day we're thinking of him. Are we even acknowledging him? The other day, Kelsey and I were driving back from someplace with the boys, and we were talking about the pandemic. And she says, you know what? I've been really thinking about Satan these past few weeks, about how much he's enjoying this. And I was kind of convicted because I had not been thinking about him. And I thought how foolish of me that is, because if you don't think about your opponent, that's what Tim was talking about, he will take advantage of you. So the first step might be is that do we even acknowledge him? Because our society has done a pretty good job of saying he's not really there. We just characterize him as some little guy in a red unitard with horns and a pitchfork. but he's there. I love Eric Church. It's one of his newer songs. Eric Church is a country music singer. It's called Monsters. You ever heard that song before? It starts off pretty cute, little guy growing up, think there's monsters under his bed. But as he gets older, he understands. And then the last of the chorus goes like this. He says, keep my faith intact, make sure my prayers are said, because I know that the monsters aren't the ones underneath my bed. He knows. And Jesus knew. Jesus explained Satan this way in John chapter 8, 44. He says that he was a murderer from the very beginning, that there is no truth in him, that he is a liar and the father of lies. Peter, later on in Peter, in the New Testament, Peter's writing to a group of people, and he's telling them to be watchful, like be on guard, be weary, be sober-minded, because your adversary, your opponent, is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, someone to destroy. He's seeking, he's prowling in our homes, in our schools, at our workplaces. The devil is out there prowling, seeking, and talking some serious trash. You know, I read a article about kind of the art of trash talking. I was never a trash talker in sports. My trash talk sounds something like this: "Well, you don't play good." You know, so it did not roll off the tongue. You know, so hopefully by towards the end of the game, I could just point to the scoreboard and say we're winning. That's about all I had. But there was an article in ESPN about the most impactful line of trash talk that was ever made. It was an NBA game, and it was in the 1997 Game 1 of the NBA Finals between the Jazz and the Bulls. And it was in the waning seconds. It was tied. Karl Malone, the Jazz's star player, went to the free throw line to shoot two free throws with just a few seconds left. And it was a great year he was having. The MVP of that season, he was actually given the nickname the Mailman. You guys remember that? Karl Malone, the Mailman. I'm assuming because he was delivering to his team and to his players throughout the whole season. Before he was passed the ball, Scottie Pippen walks up to him and says, "Hey, must have been played on a Sunday evening, this game." He says, "Hey, Mailman don't deliver on Sundays." And he just walked back to the line. Carl got the ball, went through his big routine, shot, missed. Scottie walks up to him in between getting the ball again. "I told you, Mailman don't deliver on Sundays." Got the ball, shot, missed. Bulls called timeout. Michael Jordan does what he does. Hits a game winner at the buzzer and loses. There was a lady that actually did a study on the effects of verbal insults on motivation and performance in a competitive setting. She basically did a study on trash talking. She said this: you have this ideal image of yourself, and when that gets undermined by trash talk, you begin to question who you believe you are as a person, what your identity is, and that provokes a very strong reaction of anger and shame. And if you're susceptible to that kind of suggestion, now that's in the back of your head, and you think, okay, now the pressure is really on. And the devil is a pretty good trash talker, telling us that our identity is not in Christ, telling us, you know, "No, you're not God's son or daughter." Right? What kind of trash, what kind of lies is he filling with you this past few weeks? This past week, he was talking it to me. Man, I felt it. "Drew, you don't know enough about God's word to stand up here and talk to these people. They probably don't even know what you, they're probably even interested in what you have to say." That's what I was hearing. It was a battle this week for me coming into this. And I know he's probably landing some pretty good blows throughout this pandemic. I was reading an article out of the New York Times this past week that was published, and it basically explained that the mental health toll of the coronavirus is only beginning to show itself. There's not enough data just yet to determine if rates have gone up, and that actually will spell for the next several months as people begin to continue to feel the impact. But a Matthew Knock, a psychology professor at Harvard, was quoted in the article, and he said this: that there's not only an increase in anxiety with this pandemic, but the more important piece is social isolation. We've never had anything like this, and we know that social isolation is related to suicide. Later on in the article, a doctor, Makita Jones, she's a New York psychiatrist, said this: that a colleague recently called her because her teenage daughter tried to hang herself. And for some people who have not learned to cope with the skills to cope with mental illness, says that this pandemic makes them feel more vulnerable and out of control. And Dr. Jones said that those two things will make someone want to seize back control. Vulnerability: I don't have control, I need to seize that back. And they say, "I don't want to die of this pandemic, this disease. I'd rather just take matters into my own hands." And so Jesus was right, that the devil was a liar, and a pretty good one at that, pretty good trash talker. And so what do we do as Christians, as Christ followers, when those temptations come? Yeah, let's pray that God deliver us or lead us not to that point. But if we get to that point, what do we do? I'd be remiss if I don't mention our military this weekend. We get a chance tomorrow to remember and reflect upon those that Jesus said is the ultimate form of love, willing to give up your life for a brother. I love our military to the point where this happens about once a month that I'm flipping through the channels, laying in bed. Kelsey's already sawing logs probably. No, actually, it's the opposite. I fall asleep first. But anyway, flipping through the channels and not intending to watch much TV at all, 5-10 minutes tops just to wind down, get the mind, defocused, whatever. And all of a sudden, Saving Private Ryan comes on, or Lone Survivor, American Sniper, and I'm hooked, man. I'm right there. My boots are there with their boots. I'm just with them. And part of it's because I think there's a little bit of guilt that I didn't serve like they served. But, man, I love our military. I love the organization of it. I love the communication. I love the technological advances that they make. And one particular that really gets me fired up is this whole idea. It's called a Patriot missile. You ever heard of a Patriot missile? Basically, it's an air defense system to counter tactical missiles. Okay, and they were kind of deployed mostly in 2003 in the Iraq conflict, but they are designed to detect, to target, and hit an incoming missile. All right, they have a radar system that detects a bogey coming in. It quickly identifies it as friend or foe, launches itself, tracks it down, and collides with it in midair. Like not trading casualty for casualty, just blowing the threat up altogether. That's amazing to me. So what are we doing when threats come at us? What are we launching back at them? Because we're not fighting, Paul talks about in Ephesians 6, that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. That unfortunately battles like that happen today. Right? That's part of it, I guess. But that's not our real battle as Christ followers. No, our real battle, Paul says, is against the powers, cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. And so what are we doing with that? What are we launching as counterattacks? We have a model to follow, and Jesus shows us that model early on in his ministry, where Jesus is actually immersed by John the Baptist, not because he needed to, he was without sin, but because he is an example for us to follow. And then he actually was led away into the wilderness by the Spirit, God's word says. And it's interesting, it's found in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. I love what verse 2 says, because Jesus goes off in the wilderness to pray, to draw closer to God, and to fast for 40 days and 40 nights. And then Matthew says, and he was hungry. And I'm thinking to myself, yeah, 40 days fasting. I'd be a little bit hungry too. Our life group and I, we fasted. Some of us fasted during Good Friday. And there was like minimal text messages shared between us for the first 22 hours. But hour 23, 24, man, whoa, let's just hang on there. This was 40 days that Jesus was fasting. And Matthew says the obvious is he's hungry. But mostly Matthew says that because this is what the devil comes at him. Because, yeah, he's trying to go, Jesus is drawing closer to God, he's praying, but the devil knows that he's hungry, that he is probably vulnerable, that he's alone. He's kind of self-quarantined, if you will. Sound a little familiar for these past few weeks? And here comes Satan. Verse 3, first temptation. He says, the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. What kind of temptation is that? That's not that bad, is it? But no, he's wanting Jesus to stop his fast, to rely on self-dependency rather than God supplying his needs. How often do we do that? That our desires necessarily aren't bad, but we want them now, not on God's timing, but our timing. Second temptation, here comes the devil. Verse 5, the devil took him to the holy city, which was Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. The devil's quoting scripture. I think maybe we should take attention to that. That really, it's not everything to know scripture. It's more so to obey and follow it. Because Satan knew scripture, as we see here. He was quoting Psalms 91. The temptation is to... That Satan is fudging scripture to make it sound like it's okay to sin. But yeah, Jesus would make quite the following for you if you were to jump, but God's angels catches you before you fall. But that's not the following. That's not how God wanted Jesus' plan to play out. Third temptation. It says this in verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Man, like what our eyes see, what Jesus' eyes were seeing. If you think about temptations, you see something, you want something, you take something, right? Materialism in this country, pretty popular, pretty strong temptation. And so, what is Jesus' ammunition? I love it how the fact, because Jesus could have very easily used his super God-given powers to decimate Satan's threats, but he doesn't. He uses something that we can use. Here's this first response to Satan when it comes to demanding these stones to become bread. Jesus says, no, Satan, because it's written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Second one, Jesus jumped down from this place because the angels, God says in his word, that the angels will catch you lest you fall. Jesus says, no, Satan, because it's written, don't put God to the test. Don't do that, and I won't do that. The third one, all these I'll give you, Jesus, if you just bow down and worship me, it's all yours. No, Satan, it's written, worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve, Deuteronomy 6:13. Jesus is throwing scripture of God's truth and obeying that scripture and God's truth back at Satan. Can we do that? Can we follow that example when temptations come? What's God saying to you through the word? If you're in a life group, if you were going through this a few months ago, the Pray Like This series, or if you're going through one now, what you'll see in the video this week is one of the instructors, he's a pastor, and he says that so many times I get people that come to me and saying, I can't get deliverance from this. The devil has me with that. I'm stuck in this addiction. How do I get freedom from this? And he always responds by asking them a question, where are you in the word? What's God saying to you through the word? Because we all know what the devil is saying to us. I think of a few things these past several weeks that the devil has been saying to me or to saying to this church. I can imagine what he's been trying to say to you, like parents. It's hard raising kids now, isn't it? Right? You can't send them off to school. Just give up on them a little bit. Let the kids do what they want to do. Don't really need to teach them about anything but God's word. Don't take the time to do that. Just let the kids go play, do something. I felt that this past few weeks. Or yeah, maybe you lost your job. Look what happened. You lost your job or your retirement's gone to you know what. Or your vacation. Look how your vacation's taken away. How could God do that to you? Okay. Or the devil has given us a very short fuse these past few weeks. That happened to me this past week. Kels gave a click list order, Kroger click list. It's a godsend for parents. Where you go and you pull up and they bring your groceries to you. And that's what I did. So I, after work, went and got groceries and brought them home and going through the groceries and stuff. And she said, hey, where's the strawberries at? I was like, I don't know. I'll go check my truck again. So I went and checked my truck, came back, and no strawberries. We paid for them. It's on the receipt. So we called them and said, oh, sorry about that. Come in tomorrow. Come in tomorrow. And after work, pull in. Kel said, yeah, I called them 10 minutes ago. They'll have them for you. Just call them. I said, okay. So I called them. Nice young gentleman answers the phone. Oh, we don't have strawberries today. Okay. I'll tell you how I responded here after a bit. The next one, the next lie that I know he's been telling us, hey, look, church is not that important. You see how worship services have canceled? Look how much more you can get done on Sunday mornings now that church is not in session. Obviously, it wasn't very important, right? I know they're starting to start back up, but you don't need to go back. Look at all the stuff you were getting done beforehand, right? Last one, you 2020 seniors, what's he been telling you? That God must not want the best from you because he took the best from you. He took your prom. He took the graduation you always wanted. He took the experiences with your classmates during your last semester, right? So can we hear those lies for the lies that they are, and can we respond with the truth of God's word? So you parents, can we respond by saying, yeah, Satan, it's tough. My patience is dwindling, but guess what? I know that God's word says that if I train up a child in the way that he or she would go when he's older, they won't depart from it. So I'm gonna keep on reading scripture to them before we go to bed, right? Or if I lost my job, I lost my retirement. It hurts a little bit, Satan. I'm not gonna lie, it hurts. but I've learned to be content in any situation because I know how to be brought low like I am now. I know how to abound like I was before. I know what it's like to face plenty and to face nothing. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So guess what, Satan? I'm going to continue to tithe through this pandemic. Or when it comes to the short fuse, this popped in my head this week. Satan, I'll be slow to speak, slow to anger. I will listen and respond with kindness. A really nice gentleman came up. He said, I'll be out to talk to you about those strawberries. Okay. Here he comes in the pouring rain. We were in an Amazon rainforest this week. He comes out. He's holding his hood up. I'm sorry, sir. Sorry about that, but we'll get you a gift card. Okay, how much was it? $4. Okay. Slow to speak. Slow to speak. Slow to anger. Went out three different times, make sure exactly I got exactly what I wanted to. Long story short, the next day, for whatever reason, I have no idea, but three two-pound things of strawberries sitting on our front step for my mom and my sister-in-law. I don't know what that's about. Maybe Kels worked that out. I have no idea. But isn't that interesting how that works, right? Slow to speak, slow to anger. Church is closed. Yeah, maybe the church worship services is closed, Satan, but church didn't close. It never did close. And when we start meeting again, either online or in person, I will not neglect to meet together, which is the habit of some. But I will continue to encourage as I see the day drawing near. So guess what, Satan? I'm going to encourage four or five people this week from my church and call them up or send them a letter and make sure they're doing okay. Or you seniors, you could admit the fact, and I would admit the fact that, yeah, the devil, I'm not happy about what we're going through right now. It stinks. I would have loved to have gone to prom. I would have loved to have a graduation I always wanted or experience the things I wanted to experience with my classmates. But I know, Satan, that there's no comparison between the present hard times and the good times to come. And I know that God works all things together for the good of those that love him and are called to his purpose. And guess what, Satan? I love God. And I will actually pray for those that are making these difficult decisions because I can only imagine what it's like for them and their families to make these kind of decisions. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray and encourage them. Can we respond in those ways? Can we launch those counterattacks at Satan when he comes at us? You don't have to be a Bible scholar. I'm not a Bible scholar. Do you have to study? Do you have to read and digest God's word? Yes. There's no way other way around that. How I've kind of justified physically exercising almost every day in the mornings is this particular passage that Paul writes about to his protege Timothy. I like the Message translation. It says this: workouts in the gymnasium are useful. Oh, that kind of helps me justify the time I'm spending down there. However, he says, a disciplined life in God is far more so, making you fit both for today and for tomorrow. So we do need to train up, is what he's saying. Prepare ourselves for battle and follow the example that's set before us. I love one of Michael Jordan's quotes. It's pretty evident that his teammates on the court, they shared their experience and opinions of him during that documentary. And there's no way other way around it. They said he was a jerk. But he demanded the most from us, and he got the most from us. And guess what? We won, so it worked. And Michael Jordan was actually asked about it later, and he said, listen, I would never do something, or I would never ask my teammates to do something that I already didn't do or that I wouldn't do. And that's exactly the same example that Jesus has modeled for us here, where in Hebrews, the Hebrews writer says in this in chapter 4, verse 15, we don't have a high priest, meaning Jesus. It says, we don't have a high priest who was unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. In other words, Jesus, you don't know what this is like. Yeah, yeah, I do. Well, I'm going through this. Jesus, you didn't go through that. Yeah, yeah, I did. But it says this, one who in every respect has been tempted as we are and yet is without sin. So Jesus has given us example as an example to follow when tempted. And as we're learning with this series, that Jesus is giving us an example to follow when we pray. So in closing, when we pray that God does lead us away from temptation, that we will humble ourselves to follow him away from it. But if the devil has us, if the temptations do come, What are we relying on when they do? If we rely on God's truth, he will deliver us. There's no doubt about it. We see that modeled there with Jesus. After that third temptation, Jesus says, "Be gone, Satan," and Satan is gone. And the angels come and they minister to him. And they shepherd him, comfort him. I'm assuming feed him. Guy was hungry. So let's do that. I'm going to ask you guys to stand. Blake and the team's going to lead us through a worship song here after I pray, called "Whom Shall I Fear?" That in this life, we will face trials, we will face temptations, but with God and his armies of angels that we're going to sing about, we can fight this fight. The question is, will we? Will you fight this fight? Because let me light this fire right now. Somewhere out there, evil is scheming, evil is prowling, and when we meet evil, who will win? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the day. Thank you that we can come to you this morning as our Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord, that that your kingdom would come in our lives, that your will be done. Father, give us this day exactly what we need, not what we want. And Lord, we're so thankful that you have given us a needed example, a needed Savior that modeled for us exactly how to handle temptation, and that is through the truth of your word. Help us to do that this week, Lord, in a way so much so that it actually shows the gospel to people around us. And now, Father, as we worship you, help us not be in fear. The battle is already won, Lord. We will fight our individual battles here, but one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, and the devil will be put in his place forever. We thank you for that promise. Help us to hold on to it as we fight. In Jesus' name. Amen.